Ephesians chapter 6. You got it there on your lap? Going to look at this evening verses 1 down through verse 10. I trust we'll get through these verses in good order. The Word of God that we hold in our hand, inspired, God-given. It is a treasure. It is a great treasure. Tells us everything we need to know about the way of salvation. And it also instructs us about the way of life in Christ Jesus and how to live in this world. The Word of God is full of needful, wholesome, truthful instruction for every believer to live by and to die by. His Word is our bread. His Word is our food. Peter encourages believers to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. The Word of God not only tells us about the way of salvation in Christ, but also about very practical things that we need to know as believers. Practical things in our everyday life that we need to be aware of. The Word of God declares in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that is, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the believer may be mature, may be grown up, thoroughly furnished unto all good things. Now, last week we talked about God's order in the home between the husband and the wife and how that is a fit picture of Christ and His bride, Christ and His church, how He loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now in this chapter 6 of Ephesians, we see God's order between parents and children, between servants and masters, or workers and bosses. And then down in verse 10, we'll wind up with this encouragement. Finally, brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's the title of the message this evening. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Now, as we look at these verses this evening, I want to consider these things in two ways. In the light of two things. I want to make what we call a very homely illustration, and then I want to use these things as a heavenly instruction or heavenly application. There is that homely application, and there is that heavenly application in Christ Jesus. Now, in verses 1 down through verse 3, we see the accountability of children unto their parents, and responsibility of parents to their children. Let's read these first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father, honor your mother. God said this is His commandment with promise, the first commandment with promise. And the promise is that you'll have a long, prosperous life if you're obedient to your parents. That it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. And then verse 4, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, let's make that homely application. Children living at home are under the authority of their parents as the ministers of God. Now, I know this is dismissed in this day in which we live, but nevertheless, among God's people, they believe God's word and His order. God is a God of order. He's not the God of confusion. You put children in the home in charge, and you know what you'll have? You'll have confusion. That's right. Children living at home are under the authority of their parents as the ministers of God. Parents are to be respected and obeyed with a sincere and willing obedience as if their instructions to you are the very instructions of God. He said, for this is right. It's right. It's good. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, in the Lord, which would rule out anything unlawful, evil, or immoral if a parent... Now, a parent who is a good parent and a loving parent would never do that, but we see in society sometimes we have some very poor parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, it's sad, but true, sometimes children have parents that are not very good parents. It's sad. It's sad to see a home like that. This creates all kind of problems in society and problems in the home. But loving and caring parents want the best for their children and desire that their children honor God by obeying mom and dad. Is that unreasonable? That's not unreasonable. Not at all. He says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother, children, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, this brings honor to God. Believing God brings honor to God, to Him. Now look at verse 3. That it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. It'll be well for you. You'll be much happier if you obey mom and dad. Your life will be long upon the earth. Not that we live longer than the Lord has purpose or the Lord has decreed. For man's days truly are appointed of the Lord. But listen to this. Being disobedient unto the Lord, that is, being disobedient to your parents when they ask you to do things which are right, being disobedient unto your parents is being disobedient unto the Lord and will surely bring the displeasure and judgment of the Lord upon you. Now, this is good and needful instruction in our day. The wise man Solomon says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened, will be cut off. Now, I thought about this. As you read through the Word of God, there are some very prominent, striking examples in the Word of God of disobedient children who were suddenly cut off. That is, God killed them for their disobedience. Now, can you think of some children in the Scriptures who were disobedient to whom God's judgment fell? Well, I thought about this. In Leviticus 10, Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. They offered strange fire unto the Lord, contrary to what God had ordered. And you remember what happened? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed both those boys. I think of another example. There was a priest of old named Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 4. He had two sons that were rebels, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was a priest, ministered about the temple, and the people began to complain to Eli because his two sons were misusing their authority, their privilege in the temple. Well, both those boys were killed. And the word of God said, because his sons made themselves vile, and Eli restrained them not. There's that parental responsibility. And God killed both those boys, and eventually Eli died as well. I think of another example, a striking, prominent example, of a son who was a rebel son who had all kind of privilege. All kind of privilege. His dad was a king. His dad was a great king. You remember his name? David. But he had many children, but one particular son that David loved so well was so favored in the house of David. His name was Absalom. But Absalom was a rebel. Absalom hated David's rule and reign, and the people there somehow convinced that boy to drive his own father out of the kingdom that David, by God's decree, had established. David's own son kicked him out of the kingdom. Now you think about that. That's the height of rebellion, isn't it? Not only rebellion against David, but it goes much further than that. It's rebellion against God's order. Well, what happened to Absalom? You remember the story? David's general Joab, he caught old Absalom as he was riding somehow in some low-hanging branches, and somehow he got caught up in those branches, and there he was stuck in the tree hanging there by his hair. And Joab spotted him out, and he said, I'm going to kill that boy. He's a rebel against God, a rebel against his father. And he took 3 darts, put him in his heart, and killed him. Rebellion against God will not prosper. Rebellion against mom and dad, their authority in the home, will not prosper. Now here's a spiritual application. Children, we are all believers that are sitting here this evening. We are all children of God by His decree, by His purpose. We say with the apostle, by the grace of God, we are what we are. We are spiritual children born into His family, adopted by His love, made new creatures in Christ Jesus, born into this family by the Spirit of God, and as such, believers being special chosen children of God. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father would bestow upon us that we should be called sons of God. We have such a privilege to believe this gospel, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what God's people desire in their heart unto the Lord. You know what it is? Obedience to the Lord. Children, obey the Lord, for this is right. This is right. You see how we can make that heavenly application as well? Now listen to this. A preacher friend of mine wrote this. While we are not saved by our personal obedience, we are not saved apart from being obedient unto the Lord. Christ and the gospel, they are to be obeyed. Truth is to be not ignored, obeyed. Faith without obedience is not faith at all, is it? Love without obedience is not love at all. Repentance without obedience is not, that's not repentance at all, is it? Worship without obedience is not worship at all. It's vain worship. Faith is obedience unto God. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the obedience of faith. Love is obedient. Our Lord said, if you love me, obey me. Keep my commandments. Repentance is obedience, is it not? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent. Bow to Christ. Repentance is obedience to God's command. Worship is obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. You see how important obedience is? The wise man Solomon summed it up like this. Fear God and obey His word. This is the whole duty of every child of God. To be obedient unto the Lord. Children of God, oh, obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. Now, here's the other side of the coin here. Talks about parents, fathers. And this would include mothers. The father certainly is the head of the home. But the mother certainly is involved in raising children in a very, very important way. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here's the responsibility of loving, caring, believing parents. Fathers, don't be overbearing with your children. The father is the head of the house, but as I said earlier, both parents are involved. Both are responsible. Both children are responsible for the general welfare and behavior of their children. We stand responsible for our children. In this life, we do. Children are the gift of God unto us. In Psalm 127, talks about the children that we have, they are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, His gift, His gift. We are to correct our children, but we're never to abuse them or use very harsh and unnecessary correction or discipline. It's always correction in love, in love. Sometimes parental decisions are very difficult to make, and oftentimes by children, not easily understood. One of the toughest things a parent has to learn is to say no and stick with it. And one of the most difficult things that a child must understand is what no means. It's a lesson that we need to learn. Now, let me show you another scripture over here that will help us if you find just over Colossians chapter 3. You see, the Word of God gives us these very practical, needful instructions for us. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about children. You see it? Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, that which is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't be overly aggressive in being and administrating too much discipline. We are responsible for our children, for their education, not only in things natural, but also to subject our children to spiritual things, to the Word of God, to the truth of God, to bring our children up under the preaching of the gospel. Now notice, if you will, it says in verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger. It's discipline with love. It's always discipline with love for the glory of God, for the good of the child. But we're to do this. Bring them up, raise them up in the nurture. That's a tender word, isn't it? To nurture a child, to nurture a young baby. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up, teaching them, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now, bring them up in the nurture. This word means education and training. And this word admonition means warning and instructions. Proverbs 22 declares unto us, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you remember over here, let me just turn and read it to you. I'll find it quickly here. Over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminded young Timothy of the training that his parents and grandparents did bring this young man up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Paul writes this in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, but continue thou in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. He was taught the Word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, there's that homely application. Now let's make a spiritual or heavenly application. We have, as believers, we have a Father, a heavenly Father. We have a loving, kind, gentle, merciful, long-suffering, gentle, heavenly Father who knows how to raise us up in a way that's honoring to Him, to raise us up in the Word of truth, in the wisdom of God, and to teach us the way of salvation in Christ. Remember the words of our Lord in John chapter 6, all those who have learned and heard of the Father, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our loving Father never disciplines His children out of wrath, but always in love and tenderness. That scripture over in Hebrews 12 talks about the father in the home and the discipline in the home, but it also talks about those whom the Father loves. He chastens every son whom He receives. Our loving and heavenly Father does all things well for us. He acts with perfect parental wisdom. And we don't have that. He does. He never makes a mistake. Everything our Heavenly Father tells us is right. It's good for us. He leads us in the ways that are honoring to Him. He does all things well and right for us. And you know what He does? He provides everything for us, who meets all our need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He's made unto us wisdom. The Lord Jesus is made unto us by the decree of God. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. And He is our redemption. Oh, I tell you, I want to be that obedient child unto my Heavenly Father. Don't you? I know you do. You're a believer setting in, resting in and setting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 5 down through verse 9, He talks here and gives us instructions about those who work for someone, workers, or those who are maybe owners of a business, or those who are given the responsibility of having workmen under you. Maybe you've been a supervisor or are a supervisor. That's a weighty responsibility that's given to you. The company is depending upon your decisions and to run things right in that way. So let's look at these verses here. First of all, He talks about servants. And I'm going to use this in a way of application to us in our day. Those who are employed by someone, a company who has hired you, and they have determined and you have settled an agreement with them that for so many hours a week that you'll receive so much pay. What do they expect you to do? They expect you to fill your end of that bargain. And you expect them to fill their end of their bargain. They said they'd pay you X amount of dollars for so much service. And as a servant, you want to obey that contract. Servants, here's a homely illustration. Servants and those who work for someone, be obedient to your boss. Be obedient to your supervisor. And we could make this application to children in school. That teacher in the classroom, that's God's authority. That principal in the school, that's God's authority. The policeman on the street, that's God's authority. Those who are workers are to be obedient to their supervisors. When you're asked to do something on the job, don't shirk it. When the teacher tells you to turn in an assignment, and to get your assignment and have it done on a certain date, don't be a shirker. Get it done. Get it done. This especially is given to believers. Be a diligent and faithful employee. I think that's honoring to the gospel. I know it is. Be diligent. Be a faithful employee. Strive to be the employee of the month. Strive to be the student of the month. Do what you're told to do. Do what you're paid to do and hired to do, and do it as unto the Lord. I tell you, that'll give you a good attitude at work. It really will. Work with singleness of heart. Notice what it says. Servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity, singleness of heart in your heart, as unto Christ. That's pretty important, isn't it? Work with sincerity, with purpose of heart as unto the Lord. Believers, and here's the other side of this. Believers certainly are servants. They certainly are servants to the Lord. The Apostle Paul called himself that often, didn't he? Paul, the servant of the Lord. Oftentimes he said that. And believers are servants to their master. What a great privilege the Lord has given to us to be called out of darkness and to serve Him with singleness of heart and gladness of heart, sincerity of heart. Servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Turn over here to Romans chapter 6. Believers being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light are no longer servants to sin, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6 verse 14. But you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Christ our righteousness, believing him. But thank God, God be thanked, that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed. There's that obedience. From the heart, there's that singleness of heart. That form of doctrine, that's the gospel which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. What a blessed, blessed description of God's people. I told my wife and the people at the church there, when the Lord is pleased to take me home and to put my body in the dust, put on my tombstone, the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And I pray that I can serve him the remaining years of my life in a way that's honoring to him. Now, when we think about servitude and think about a willing, loving bondservant, I think of one great example of faithful, diligent, perfect service unto the Lord. And you know who it is? It's the Lord himself. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, our servant, God's servant. God calls him my righteous servant. He says in Isaiah 42, behold my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. But let this mind be in you, Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Servants unto God are obedient servants. He became obedient unto death, even submitting to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. For that name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now look back to the text again. Talking here about servants, workers, but also making that heavenly application as believers being a servant to the Lord. We serve him, look what it says in verse 6, not just with eye service, not just pleasing men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. That's a high title, servants of Christ, doing the will of God, obedient to the will of God. What is the will of God? His word. Being obedient to the word of God and do it in the heart. You know, God looks on the heart. We look on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. Do it from the heart. Not with eye service, but as a servant of Christ in the heart. We are to serve diligently, and this can go back to the job or even in a church setting, being a member of a local congregation. We are to serve diligently, just not when men are watching to impress them. That's hypocrisy. That's not sincerity. You've all seen that, you men who have worked on the job. That fellow is always off in the corner slacking till the boss comes around. Then he straightens up and acts like he's working real hard till the boss walks off. And then he goes back to shirking his responsibility. We've all seen that. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? That's not sincerity. But rather, he says here, not with eye servants, but as doing the will of God from the heart. The Lord knows our very motive and our purpose, and believers do. They seek at all times to honor Him, to honor and to believe the Lord. Now look what he says here in verse 7. Talking about workers, and it's also talking about servants. That is, service to the Lord and servants to the Lord. Doing the will of God from the heart with a good will. Doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Not to men. Work and serve with a good will. A good attitude. Not an ill attitude. Doing service with a cheerful mind, a ready spirit, a willing spirit. As if the Lord Himself instructed you personally to do that. How would you act that way? You would say, yes, Lord. How can I serve you? How can I be of help? Isn't that what Isaiah said? Lord, here am I. Send me. Let me go in your name. Let me preach your gospel. What can I do to promote the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel? With a good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Not to men. Serve Him with a willing heart. Verse 8, knowing this, whatsoever good thing any man does, the will of God, the heart to the Lord, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be a bond man or free man. Knowing this, whatever we do as servants of the Lord, as believers, with a right motive, out of a right principle, for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel, will be blessed of God. We shall receive the fruit and advantage of it in the way of grace. Now, let me give you this scripture. Colossians chapter 3 again. Don't turn, let me just read it to you. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that you shall receive the reward, and it's always singular, the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord's Christ. Now, a lot of people in religion, they talk about serving the Lord to receive a bigger reward or to have more rewards, don't they? They try to motivate people that way. But listen to me. Every time you see this word reward in Scripture, in reference to the believer, it's always singular. It's never rewards. Abraham said, I've lifted up my hand to heaven. He is my exceeding and great reward. Christ is our reward. We don't need other things. Christ is everything. He is our reward. Now look at verse 9. Back in Ephesians 6, verse 9. And here it talks about the other side of that coin. Talks about those who are workers. And there here we'll make application of this. You masters or you bosses, supervisors, or maybe someone that's an owner of a business. Do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, your Lord, who is the absolute Lord, He's in the heavens. He's on the throne. And He is not impressed by your authority or by your power. Neither is there respect of person with Him. Now, people in position of authority on the job, those who are in position of authority in the home, should conduct, or in the church, the pastor, and the responsibility that the pastor has, should conduct themselves upon the same principles of the Word and will of God. Treat those who work for you as you would be treated, want to be treated. Pay your workers well, if you have that responsibility. Treat them with respect, knowing that your Lord and your Master is on the throne of absolute dominion, and He's not impressed at all with our wealth, our power, or our position, because everything we have by his decree, his purpose. Always remember what we have in the way of authority and privilege is given to us by our sovereign Lord, and he can just as easily take it away. I, the Lord, give. I, the Lord, take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord killeth, he maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave, he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifts high. I, the Lord, do all these things. Finally, verse 10. Finally, brethren. You know, believers are a family. They're a family. Finally, my brethren. Believers are one family. You remember over here in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of the household of God. And you're built upon this foundation, the same foundation of all the apostles and all the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Finally, my brethren, beloved of God, be strong in the Lord. Believers are that one family chosen by his electing love, redeemed and bought by his blood, called and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now here's the exhortation for us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now three things here, and I'll wind this up. The things which are commanded of us as believers are impossible to perform without his grace and strength. Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Even our faith is a gift of God. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 3, back one page. Be strong in the Lord. The things which are commanded of us as believers are impossible without his grace. Ephesians 3, verse 16. He says, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now read on, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power, his power, the power that works in us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to his power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Secondly, we desperately need his strength and power to overcome our enemies. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul said to the Corinthians, thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. David declared, I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works. And lastly, although we are weak in ourselves and can do nothing of ourselves, his sovereign almighty grace is sufficient for us in this life. He said, my grace is sufficient. See what David's saying in Psalm 46, and I'll let you go with this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.